right. Anybody encouraged by some of what we shared this morning? Let me just say, really appreciate Randy being willing to just put herself out there and just share some of her journey. You know, we've all got a journey. And honestly, her parents are here, but I'm going to tell you, she's like a daughter to me and Kim as well. And you saw the little picture of Theron Jr. and her at Easter time as they were around. There was right here on our property here when that took place, and just seeing her grow up. But you know, sometimes there's challenges in life, and I just, you know, that was a feeble attempt in just a few minutes just to share a little bit of her story. Didn't really do it all justice, but to see how God has begun the healing process in her life, and how God is just beginning to then move her from being, you know, in that place to then be a place where not only she's ministered to, but now she's going to be ministering. And I'm going to tell you, that's when real healing begins to happen, when we begin to pour into other people, and God begins to use us, and transformation, it just takes just a whole nother level there. And so, just so thankful for this opportunity. Just want to just add to that to say, at the conclusion of the service, we'll receive an offering. Today we encourage you, again, if it's your first time, that's the time where you can put your connection card in there. But also, there's some, in your worship guide, you'll find some envelopes. And if you want to give something towards Randy's trip, we've got this month to kind of do that. It doesn't have to be today, but that's something you can pray about, think about, or you can do that today. And just if you would like to support her in that. And so we appreciate that. Along with that, let me say that another project that we've got here that relates very much to this, and that is that our kids' church next door is under the process of renovation. And I've asked Craig to head up along with Bob to help us with spearheading this endeavor to get our kids' church where it needs to be. And we want it to be current, state-of-the-art kind of stuff, you know, for us. I say state-of-the-art. It's an old house, okay? But, you know, we're going to do the best we can. But we want to try to modernize it, make it current, and just become a ministry center for kids and even some young people, maybe some college students as well. And that's something that you can also help us with as we move forward with that project as well. Just want to keep all that in mind, and then we're going to be FaceTiming Randy. We're going to be doing some conference calls with her. We're going to be connecting. She's going to be sharing what she's learning up there. So all of what she's learning up there is going to pour into here. We're going to believe we're going to have some things. We're going to take not just a cross point, but take it to the street here in Charlotte to impact some families and some lives of kids. Can anybody get excited about that? And so so encouraged by that. And so let's get right into this series today. And just really thoroughly enjoyed our first series that we did last month in the new year, Free Indeed. And really what we're going to talk about this month, this time of year you usually get into relationship kind of messages that we all deal with, especially around Valentine's Day. A little hint there for the guys to step it up. But it's also kind of dovetails with where we were last month. Because I hit on some areas as we were talking about being set free, about shutting the door to the enemy, that the enemy comes in three areas of our life. He has no new tricks. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You remember that installment of the message that we hit on that. And actually this series, we're going to expand that a little bit more. We're going to talk next week about the God of Mammon. We're going to talk about the God of Baal in the following week. And so we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about the pace of life. And then the last installment of this, we're going to talk about the God of Asherah and how that, and so I don't know if I feel comfortable in saying this word in church. And it's not an area I really talk a lot about in church, but we're going to talk about sex. On that last installment, and it's going to get real, and you say, well, I don't think that's appropriate to talk about in church. Well, you know what? The Bible has a lot to say about the subject, and the world says a lot about it, but the world's perverted the topic, and we're going to get into that, and it's going to be spicy. It's going to be a PG-13. So if you've got kids, you can put them in, avail yourself to Crosspoint Kids, we've been talking about. If you got if one of your kids are 12 and up, they need to be on the front row, okay? All right, we're going to be appropriate. We're not going to be tacky, but we're going to speak what the Bible says about this area of our life that's important. Okay, but I want us to get into kind of laying a foundation for this series today, and as we look at this, I want you to go right away to our notes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and actually, this is a letter. It's a letter to a place called Corinth. He would go and plant churches, and he would stay in touch with them and try to pastor them. Corinth very much relates to where we are as a society today. It was a modern-day Greece, and they were in a kind of a place that we are, where there is some decline in morality they were experiencing. I think we can say that that's prevalent in our society today. They experienced financial prosperity, which we as America have experienced that. There was also an intellectual arrogance, and where they felt like they had all the answers. And so there was very much, and what had happened during that day was that very much polluted the church. It wasn't just society, but it was polluting the church. And Paul was writing a letter to Corinth trying to help them understand and pastor them of, look, you are in this world, but you're not of the world. God has made you different. You're not going to follow the rules of this society. And so we're going to talk about how there's some rules out there that are not necessarily biblical, and they're modern rules. We're going to break those rules as we go through this message. In fact, there was a goddess called Diana in that day that they worshipped, and they would offer temple prostitution in worship of that. I mean, there was just a lot of nonsense going on. And so Paul begins this letter trying to help pastor them. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And he says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And I was, all you church people, you don't know what you're talking about. That's old-fashioned. You know, this is not relative to today. And those that don't know Christ, that's the way they look at this thing. But to us who are being saved, those of us who are having our marriages restored, those of us that life is much better when we have peace in our heart and everything, things are working because we are now saved. It is the power of God. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." And he's really quoting there from Isaiah 29. And he says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" So there's some things that I want to share with you in this message and in this series that you might be saying, "Oh, come on, Pastor. Come on, this is 2016 now. You know, we're modern, we're beyond that. This kind of archaic stuff you're talking about." But I just want to help you. Try not to give too much pushback, because I believe if you understand God's Word and the truth of God's Word, it isn't come to condemn or put you down or discourage you. It's actually come to make your life better. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full." And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. It says this, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." So I'm going to challenge you through this journey as we look at some very important topics and believe that God's principles actually work. So I'm just going to preface this by saying we're not going to soft sell this thing. We're not going to be ugly or be anybody's face. But I think as a preacher of the gospel, I have a responsibility to share with you truth. In fact, that's the only thing that's going to set you free, okay? So I have responsibility. I'm not going to water this down, but I'm going to speak with love the truth of God, and I believe it's going to make a difference in your life. So, and here's the thing. We've often had some new norms that are happening around us, and some of what I'm going to share, actually in some parts, not in America yet, very could well be coming, some of what I'm going to read to you is considered a hate crime, okay? That may get your attention there. There are some parts of the world where actually just reading what the Bible says, not saying it yourself, just reading the Bible is considered a hate crime. But I've got to deliver God's Word. So we're going to share with this with you, and we're going to have a good time. Everybody take a deep breath. It's going to be good. But there's some truths that we need to understand as a church. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 22, that says, "Come... claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people." So, in other words, anything other than God, birds, animals, and reptiles. And so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. Now, let me just explain this abandonment thing. There's some bad teaching that basically says, well, God's mad and God's judging the earth, and so that's why we have 9/11, and then that's why we have these things. It's God's judgment, and He's punishing us. But here's what I truly believe. I believe that the full wrath of God was satisfied on the cross of Jesus Christ. And somebody can say, thank God for that. His full wrath actually was satisfied on the cross of Jesus. And those who choose another way, God is simply letting them go. In other words, he's saying, and it's not that he's not chasing after them. Don't confuse the two. But there's a time sometimes where people just want to go their own way. And as a parent, you know, sometimes you got to let your kids sometimes hit their head against the wall before they realize that wall's going to hurt, you know. And so God, he actually allows them to go there. And what they think is punishment for God, listen, is actually a result of living a life outside of God's will, outside of God's plan, outside of God's standards. And it's messy out there. And so they did it to themselves. So I want us to understand that. So when we remove God out of our life, there's consequences for that. And as a result, look at this, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, that's terrible, who is worthy of eternal praise. And kind of get an amen right there. So they find out that really it doesn't work. And you can go out there and try, and after you're out there away from God's will and plan for your life, you'll find that it's a mess. And then he gets real specific. This is not in your notes, but let me share this with you. He gets real specific as he goes on, and he says, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty of what they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that they should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. There's a list here. They were backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do those things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Now, that's a pretty heavy verse. I get that. But that's God's word. And what is happening is they're saying, I know better than you, God. I'm smarter than you. I know how to do this. I know how to live my life. And when they do, then they fall. And then they become this list. And guess what? We've all become that list at times, okay, in our life. When we step out of God's will and God's plan for our life. And so I read this, listen, to contrast how God's view is different from this world's view on planet Earth, all right? And so there's some progressive thinking in our society. And honestly, it is pervasive in our society. And I'm just here to challenge that. I'm not here to say I'm right and they're wrong. What I'm here to do is challenge that, because here's the goal, and that is so that you'll have life and peace. I notice also in the first letter to the Corinthian church and in the second letter to the Corinthians church, Paul begins very beginning up front saying, my hope is, my desire for you is that you experience grace and peace. Okay, we're to experience life in the Lord. We're going to talk more about that. But the church oftentimes, unfortunately, is buying into the new norm. The church is often buying it. How do I know that? Because the statistics in the world, divorce and all these other areas, are also identical in the church. So these new norms have crept into the church. And so we want to see why is this happening? And so there's three reasons I want us to look at. They're in your notes. You can write these down. And first of all, we gave up on God's wisdom and we've settled for the world's ways. We've given up on God's wisdom. Lord, I know better, and I'm going to adapt to what's around me. And God, here's the truth of the matter, and that is that God's wisdom doesn't change, because God does not change. So, well, no, Pastor, we need stuff new to this generation, applicable to this generation, but God doesn't change. And you say, well, but Jesus did. Jesus was loving. He was accepting. He connected with prostitutes. I mean, he just loved everybody. But here's what we may be missing, and that was that Jesus did not lower the standard. Actually, he raised the standard. You remember? He said to them, well, you have heard that y'all shalt not commit adultery. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah. In fact, the Bible says we're going to stone them. We're going to stone them if they commit adultery. And then Jesus turned around and said, but now I say to you, if anyone looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. And in one sentence, he turned all the guys there into adulterers. I mean, you know, there you go. And so he raised the standard. And so Jesus came and he preached truth, but he had grace. He didn't condemn. He did not leave people there. But there was a standard. And here's the fact, and that is that he raised the standard, but he refused to condemn those in their sins. And because they were in their sins, he said, I'm going to the cross to pay for your sins so you don't have to. So as the standard got higher, look at this, grace got deeper. Grace got deeper, right? And so Paul speaks of grace and peace in his letters. But grace and peace, listen, there's a part of grace, a definition that says grace is unmerited favor. Okay, but it's also an enabling power as well, as another definition. And that is that God gives us the power to do what he's called us to do and be what he's called us to be. So Jesus never came with his message, well, that's okay, it doesn't matter, I love you. No, he never did that. There was one condition that Jesus required, and it was repentance. He came preaching repentance. He doesn't condemn, but he says to the woman who sinned, go and sin no more. He says, I don't condemn you, right? That's grace. But then truth is, that's not acceptable. Go and sin no more. I have a more peaceful plan for your life. Okay, are we still okay? And so the repenting part simply is admitting that I'm a sinner. And we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus said, and now if you'll admit that and understand that, then I want you to know this truth, and that is that I have come to rescue you. So here's the question we need to be asking, and that is, will we change the standard or will we let God change us? Right? And that's where the tension is. All of us are sinners, and every day we've got to answer that on a daily basis. Are we following God or not following God? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in the message says this, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. So don't say this, well, I can't help the way I feel. I can't control this. I can't stop sinning. Well, he's saying, then change the way you think, all right, and focus on God. And so here's another thing that we do, and that is that we followed our feelings instead of our faith. We followed our feelings instead of our faith. So here's the thing. Feelings cannot be trusted. They really can't. If you've ever trusted your feelings, they'll deceive you. So we say, well, I have these feelings. So this is just, so since I have these feelings, I suppose that this is just the way God made me. Okay, it's okay to have feelings. It's okay to be tempted. Jesus was tempted yet without sin. So what's wrong is it's not okay to call those feelings right. And listen, let me just make this very clear, because this is a kind of a tough message to deliver in today's culture. You can just feel it. But here's the thing, at Crosspoint, we accept any person struggling with anything you could possibly imagine. We embrace them in Jesus' name, okay? But here's the thing, as long as they desire repentance, because it's completely impossible if they don't want to call it sin. It's impossible to fight for holiness with them if they don't call it sin. We do it for anyone who wants to call it by its name. So we embrace them, we just don't embrace the sin. Is okay? Everybody good? All right, so here's a question we need to ask. Are we going to agree with the Bible on what sin is, or will we trust our feelings to be our guide? All right? So you say, well, I've got feelings, but hey, listen, I've got feelings that are contrary to God's word. I have got those feelings that are contrary to God's word. But there's a point where you come to a crossroad or a cross point, okay, where are you going to agree with the Bible or trust your feelings? Romans chapter 6, or chapter 8, verse 6 says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And that's what we want for everybody, right? Okay, real tense right here. Everybody take a deep breath. Whew, wax on, wax off. All right, okay, we're good. All right, So there's a new norm, because here's another thing. We've trusted ourselves more than we've trusted God. And so you say, well, I can't trust God, or I can't trust the Bible. You know, there's all kinds of problems with that. Let me tell you something. That is a lie. And so you got to ask the question, who are you going to trust? And so here's the question. Are you going to trust the culture's new norm, or are we going to trust God? Okay? So which is it going to be? Proverbs chapter 3, this is a powerful scripture. For some of you, it's probably one of those favorite verses. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him." Acknowledge Him. Okay? And He will make your paths straight. He'll make your paths straight. Whenever you think, well, I'm smarter, I'm going to listen to everything, I'm going to study what's popular, and I'm going to study what's around me, and I'm going to understand, got to get a feel for all this, let me tell you, you're going down a very slippery slope. And so what we have to do is trust God. Have you ever done one of those trust falls where you have people lined up behind you, and you just, I'm not going to do it here, don't worry, okay? And you don't look, and you just fall, you got to trust them to catch you. You know, we just have to do that with God, right? We trust His Word. And so, all of that here, listen, it's kind of an introduction to this series. But I want us to look at really the first area that we need to focus on as a church and as believers, and that is family. There's a show out called Modern Family. Anybody ever heard of it? Modern Family. Okay, it has a different take on God, on the plan of family. Well, I've titled this one Ancient Family. Okay, ancient family. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. We're trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong, how do I live my life, and ask for the what? The ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and look what the result of that will be. And you will find rest for your souls. See, I'm confident in this message because I know the other way doesn't work. You go out there and try it, you're going to be back. You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. You're going to have drama messed up. But if you follow God's way, you're going to have rest and peace for your souls. So we need to look and say, what was Grandma and Grandpa teaching me? Let me listen to that. Maybe it wasn't so bad after all. Well, that's old-fashioned. Maybe you need to seek out some old-fashioned ways, all right? So I want to give you real quick six culture-busting principles for marriage and family. Six that goes against today's norms. We're going to bust today's norms up, all right? And so there's a marriage curriculum. This is actually from a marriage curriculum that was from North Point Church there in Georgia. So I didn't create these myself. It's some powerful truths here, but I think it's going to really help us. Number one, and that's hurry home. Hurry home. And that means that we need to have some priority with family. Schedules must change. Instead of everybody on their own schedule doing what they ever want to do and they just kind of come and land, we need to do things as a family. Sometimes we're going somewhere and my boy says, why do we have to go? I say, because we're a family. Ask them. They'll tell you. That's why I'm going to do their own thing. We're a family. So schedules need to change. Isaiah chapter 53, 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. We're just kind of all doing our own thing. 1 Corinthians says, love does not demand its own way. So there's not enough. It says there's not enough time to do everything. You can't do all the sports all the time and do it all. There's got to be time where you come together and get around something. It's wooden. It's got a pedestal on it maybe, and it's called called a table. Have a family table. Have a conversation. Turn off the phones. You know, come on. It's a practical message. It's going to help you. Number two, cultivate communication. Today it said, I understand that in America, the average couple spends 4 minutes a day. And oftentimes when we spend those 4 minutes a day, we're exchanging words probably that should have never been spoken. You know what I'm saying? So we have 400 words on Facebook, but 400 minutes on Facebook, but four minutes a day with each other. And so we go out to a restaurant, and if you're not careful, you're one of those families that nobody's saying anything. It's just thumbs. You know, have you seen the commercial where the guy's sitting between the two girls? And he hears her buzz and hears her buzz. He says, are y'all texting each other? You know, I don't know if when families get to, are we texting each other? We text somebody else, we check in Facebook. No conversation happening. Cut the phones off. I'm your friend too. You know, I want to be your friend. So there's a challenge for men. It said that men speak 15 words a day. Women speak 15,000 words a day, I should say. 15,000 words a day. Women speak 30,000. I'll get it right. Men speak 15,000 words a day. Women speak 30,000 words a day. So by the time the man gets home, he's used them all up. And by the time, and she's there, she's saving them all for you. I'm just saying. And so with our family, me, it's the other way around. But anyway, so I'm just going to get, I want to give you four words that will, men, that will help you here. Four words that will save your marriage, all right? Right here, get your notes, write this down. You need to write this down somewhere. It's going to help you, okay? Say this to them. Say, and then what happened? I just added 10 years to your marriage right there. As you're listening, as you're talking, and she's talking, you say, and then what happened? So I'm just saying, it's going to help you. All right. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So we need to speak some things that are life. We need to look at James chapter 3 that talks about the mouth. It's an instrument. It can be used for bad or good, right? We need to speak life, and we need to be intentional about that. Proverbs 13, 17 says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. Look at point number three. Can y'all tell I'm trying to rush today? Point number three. Nourish romance. Nourish romance. Come on, put a log on the fire. We're going to talk about this more in installment number four of this series. But, I mean, for some of you, the last time that you heard your wife say, honey, lock the door and turn off the lights, it was when your parents were pulling up in the driveway. Okay, we need to break the lies of the culture's lies on this topic. The internet has fed us a bad bill of goods where we think this thing of intimacy is all about feelings, that it's actually separate from having a relationship with a person. It becomes very self-satisfying. It's perverted. But can I tell you that God's plan for intimacy is wonderful. It's beautiful. He created it. It's for your pleasure, your enjoyment. Under the context of marriage, as God designed it, it works. Can I get a man right there for somebody? All right. So this is an area we need to be careful. Look at this. Proverbs chapter 5. Y'all don't want to miss part 4. I'm nervous about it already. Proverbs chapter 5 says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be captivated by her love. That word captivated in the Hebrew means intoxicated. It's giddy. You're just giddy in love. And that can happen again, right? That's where God wants to get you back to, right? Where you're in love, all right? And having that intimacy. God's way will bring you back to that place, and we're going to help you with this in Jesus' name. I want to give you something real quick. I think I got time to fit this in. I want to give you 10 romance killers. And you probably won't have time to write these down. If you don't, look, we'll post it somewhere where you can get this. So just take this in. All right, here we go. 10 romance killers. Overcommitment and physical exhaustion, all right? Second one, debt and conflict over how money will be spent. Number three, selfishness, interference from in-laws. We'll move on from there, all right? Let's go, unrealistic expectations. And oftentimes, we just have unrealistic expectations. By the way, your wife or your husband is not God. They can't be perfect. They can't be all things, all right? Only God. You need God to complete you, okay? All right, alcohol or substance abuse, pornography, gambling, and other addictive habits. The grass is greener syndrome. And you've heard me say this before. If you think the grass is greener on the other side, trust me, the water bill is higher. I'm telling you, it's higher. It's higher. It just business success or even business failure, business failure. So you're just so tied up in business, you just don't have time for each other, don't have time for life. You just got to get things done, and it becomes compulsive and controlling. Those are romance killers. Let me give you 15 romance builders. Are you ready? Love yourself first. Love yourself first. This will help you. Love yourself first, because you need to be complete in yourself first, right? I mean, it's love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's on the premise that first you got to love yourself. You got to be a complete person yourself, and that comes from discovering God's love, right? Second, start each day with a hug. Start each day with a hug, all right? And then always say, I love you every time you part ways. And compliment freely and often. How about this one? Slow down. I'm trying to slow down here. Go on a date once every week. How about this one? Kiss unexpectedly. Come on, come on. How about apologize sincerely? Be forgiving. How about this one? This will help you. Let her give you directions when you're lost. And for you ladies, laugh at his jokes. And for the man, ask her to marry you again. And women, say yes. Say yes. Never go to bed mad. And I love this one. Always work it out, right? I always work it out. So take you know, I mean, you're going to work it out. So look at number four. Just trying to help you here today. Number four, celebrate differences. Celebrate differences. And so you say, well, we are complete opposite. We're not compatible. There's a compatibility myth out there. Oh, well, we got to be compatible. You're opposite because that's the way God designed it. You're not good when you're just you. To Adam, he said, you're not good by yourself, and I don't need two Adams. I need an Adam and an Eve. Your difference is what makes you a great team. It's like a hand in a glove. I don't need my hand solid. I need a glove that's hollow that can slip in there, and we can work together and complement each other. That's the way marriage is. You may be polar opposites. Beautiful, wonderful. You got the making of a great team because you're going to help each other. One of you wants to spend, one of you wants to save, one of you wants to discipline, one of you wants to give grace. My parents were a biblical example to me. My dad was Old Testament, and my mom was New Testament. My dad was the law, brother. My mom was grace. Thank you, Jesus, for grace. I mean, you know, you got to, all right. So you're different for a reason. So listen, we celebrate the differences. We don't highlight the differences. Mark chapter 3 says, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Proverbs chapter 24 says, homes are built on the foundation of wisdom and understanding. So we just need to have wisdom. We need to understand one another. Quit trying to change one another. Just understand and accept and receive and celebrate the differences and love one another, right? We're busting the norms here today. Number 5, finish together. Till death us do part, right? So we're going to take divorce off the table. And for those of you that have been through divorce, I understand it's a painful, painful death. And I pray God's continued healing in your life. I know when you hear this, it might be very sensitive, but I want to tell you, I hope you'll get a good amen with me and say, help somebody else, Pastor, to do it the right way. Okay? And I understand that God also gives new beginnings. Amen. And so, but I want to tell you, God's will, you know, the devil gets involved in stuff. But I want to tell you, God's will is for you to stay together and take divorce off the table. You know, now I remember hearing Billy Graham's wife, they asked her, said, have you ever considered divorce? And she said, divorce, no. Murder, yes. So, you know, you're going to kill each other, but you ain't going to divorce. You know, I'm just being a little facetious, and there are extreme cases where you need to get out of there when there's abusive situations. I understand that. But here's God's will. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to your wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel. In other words, he's saying, it's me that's saying this. He says, does violence to the one he should protect. You should be protecting her and covering her, watching over her, caring for her, loving her, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Here's what commitment really means. Commitment really means being willing to be unhappy until we work it out. It's saying, I'm willing to be unhappy until we work it out. I mean, there's times where you may go through some rough places. In fact, the Bible even says there are going to be times where the storm winds blow, right, beat upon the house. But when your house is founded upon biblical principles, it's going to stand. If not, it's going to fall, right? So storms are come. I counsel couples that are getting married. I say, now listen, storms will come. That's just life. Life will happen. But what are you going to do when that happens? Are you going to build your house upon a firm foundation? And so that's what we're trying to give you today. And so the world's way is, hey, you know, hey, girlfriend, stick up for yourself. You know, just, hey, you know, look out for number one. He don't care about you. Listen, that's the norm of the society. But listen, we are following God's way, and I'm going to tell you, it'll produce life and peace. And so we're busting the culture's norms. And let me give you one final one, and that's this one, and that is trust God. Trust God. And you may say, man, Pastor, you've really kind of dumped it all on us today, and you're asking me to do something I can't do. That's right. You can't. You can't do it. That's why you need God. Amen? And so when you trust God, he gives you the power to do things that you can't do, that just is not possible to do. But he gives you this thing called grace, his not just unmerited favor, but his enabling power to be what he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do. Now he resides within you. He makes you a brand new person on the inside, which produces life and peace and joy. Amen? When we do things God's way. Let me give you this final scripture, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I would like to encourage you today to listen, not just to what I'm saying, but listen to the Holy Spirit. That you, if you would just allow the Holy Spirit to have an opportunity to speak to your heart and speak truth in your life. God's not against you. He's for you. He wants the best for you. He says, I have plans to prosper you. I have plans to bless you. I have plans to give you a future and a hope. A future and a hope. And so, I just want to pray for you today. Father, I thank you for calling us to your standard of living that produces life and peace. God, help us today that we would hurry home, we would cultivate communication, would nourish romance, celebrate differences, finish together, but most importantly, that we'll trust you. We'll trust you. So today, God, we just speak life to marriages. We speak life to singles. We speak life to your people today. We speak life. God, encourage us. Encourage us. That we would say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll serve the Lord. You said, Mark, the perfect man for the end of that way is peace. That doesn't mean that we're perfect, but God, as we're following you, we're choosing the high road. We're choosing, God, your way over our way. Your thinking over our thinking. And God, the end of that way is peace. It's peace. My heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. You're here today and you just know that you need to experience his peace. And you need to trust him. Maybe there's been some questions, some things going on in your life. Or maybe it's just that you're far from God. You know you're not where you need to be. You haven't really trusted him with your life. And today, you're ready to make a commitment to say, I'm ready. I want Jesus to come in. I want him to give me the power to live this thing out so that I can experience his peace. I want to pray a prayer with you today. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front. I'm going to pray with you right where you are. But if that's you today, say, Pastor, will you pray? Would you just include me in that prayer? I'd love for you just to slip up a hand. You put it right back down. I'd just like to know who I'm agreeing with in prayer today. God bless you. God bless you today. Proud of you. Good job. Thank you, Jesus. All right where you're seated, let me just lead you in this prayer. Come on, we're going to give our life to Jesus today, and everything's going to change. Does it mean there isn't going to be challenges, but you've got someone there that's able to conquer every one of them with you. Father, I thank you today for that. Just pray this. Just say, Lord Jesus,
today, I trust you. I trust you over my thoughts, over my ways. Today, I receive your truth. The truth that you love me, you came for me, you died for me, you rose from the grave for me, and you're coming again for me. Jesus, you paid for my sins. Today, I accept that payment by faith. I receive you as Lord of my life. Forgive me for going my way. Now help me to follow your way. With all of my heart, I give you my life. Come on, say that. I give you my life.